Well, Happy New Year. Come on, we are only 4 days into it. Happy New Year. There's still much to celebrate at the turn of a calendar year. There's still much that we have to look forward to in this year. We're so excited about what is in store for us as a church. But before we move forward, I'd like to acknowledge something. I'd like to get something out on the table, to maybe give opportunity for us to be honest as we reflect on last year and as we look ahead for this coming year. I want you to think about this past year, your recent past. Was there any point in this year in which you feel like you got the short end of the stick? You feel like you were overlooked, or you maybe were left out? Maybe there was something this year that you worked hard for. You gave time and energy and effort and creativity. You wanted to see something in your life come to pass, only it didn't play out the way that you hoped. You were left feeling like things just did not go the way that you want. And not only did they not go the way that you wanted them to for yourself, but it seems like things went really well for other people around you. Then we're left playing that comparison game. Well, why that for that person, and where's mine? Why is it that I always end up feeling like I've been looked over? You find yourself feeling like you never left the elementary school playground, because the class system that was in place then feels like maybe it's still in place in your life, and the only thing that's changed is the kids have just gotten bigger. Maybe at some point this year you felt overlooked or left out or forgotten or cheated or marginalized. None of these are happy things to talk about at the beginning of a new year. But for many of us, the reason that we make resolutions, because we want something about who we are to change, in hopes that maybe we will no longer feel left out or marginalized or overlooked. That maybe if we can better ourselves, then that won't happen to us anymore. Like, there's this goal that we have to reach in order to be accepted, or in order to be noticed, or in order to be welcomed, or in order to receive blessing, or in order to be loved, or whatever those things are. Know this out of the gate, that as far as Christ is concerned, there is nothing that you have to do to better yourself in order to be more acceptable to Him. You could not be more acceptable to Him than you are right now. There is nothing that you can add to yourself that will make Him notice you any more than He notices you right at this moment. And while we may know that, and while we may believe that, we run into some difficulty when we begin to feel this way, overlooked, left out, forgotten, cheated, marginalized, when we're talking about the Lord. Do you ever feel like God has just forgotten you? Like the prayers that you are praying, the things that you are offering up that you want to see God do, He's doing, but in someone else's life, not in your own. You want to see God come through in some way in your life. You want to see Him accomplish something in your life, and you begin to feel like your prayers are falling on deaf ears. I've been praying this prayer for months. I've been praying this prayer all year. I've been praying this prayer for years. And where is God? I see Him working in the lives of people all around me, but where is He in my life? Has He forgotten me? Has He overlooked me? Why do I feel like God is withholding something from me? You look around at the lives of, of those around you and feel like there is this outpouring of blessing on other people's lives, and it's as if God is holding some cosmic umbrella over you because we wouldn't want any of that blessing to fall on you. What do we do with the goodness of God when we feel like God is not being that good to us? Perhaps the best way to approach that is to seek to have a new perspective in it. This morning and this week in the life of the church, we celebrate what is known as Epiphany. And Epiphany simply is a fancy word for realization. Now, you can have an epiphany. That's an aha moment, a moment when you feel like the light bulb comes on. You have this moment of clarity. Something that you've been mulling over or trying to figure out all of a sudden becomes clear. Something you've been trying to work out in your life, all of a sudden you have some clarity and some direction. You feel like, oh, that's how this is supposed to go. That's the direction I'm supposed to move. I have this aha moment, this epiphany. In the life of the church, that is simply a realization based on revelation. A realization based on the revelation or the revealing of God. Perhaps this morning, we might find a new realization. God might reveal something new to us in His Word as we consider the season of Epiphany, and it might invite us, or for some of us, even challenge us to look a bit differently at God and the way He chooses to interact and act in our lives and the lives of others. Our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 60. We'll be in Matthew chapter 2 shortly, but our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 60. We'll read verses 1 through 6. In honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? The prophet writes these words: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we consider this passage, and as we consider it in light of Epiphany, that is the season in the church in which we are in, the manifestation of Christ, the reality of Christ's coming and who Christ is, the simple and obvious jump for us to make would be to go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew, first of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 2. Hear these words. Verse 7. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child.'" This is Jesus. "As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Isaiah chapter 60, All from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is an easy jump for us to make when we read this Old Testament passage foretelling something that will happen for the people of Israel, but we want to jump all the way ahead to what happened at the birth of Christ and the coming of the Magi and say, look, those two things are related, which is not untrue. But Epiphany is about so much more than three visitors coming bearing gifts to this child, Jesus. We have, I believe, allowed our culture to dumb down, if you will, the importance of celebrating Epiphany. The importance of realizing that for us there is some responsibility in the church in celebrating Epiphany, celebrating the realization of Christ, His coming, His advent in this world. If we make it about visitors bearing gifts, then we can do all kinds of things with it. We can say, well, it's just an extension of Christmas, so here we are a week and a half after Christmas. We should still be giving gifts to one another, right? Maybe you have, yes, who said yes? Maybe you have some stashed away somewhere that you've been waiting to pull out. It's Epiphany. The wise men came bringing gifts. I'm going to come bearing gifts. That wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, but that's not the point of Epiphany. We have to understand what is behind the bringing of those gifts. For the early church, Epiphany was not about the Magi. It was not about the wise men. Epiphany was about the realization of Christ and who He is at His baptism, which we will talk about next week as we wrap up this Heaven Comes Down series. It is a realization of who God is based on the revelation of Jesus, which we see in the baptism story of Christ. The early church, they keyed in on this as being something that was incredibly important, so important to the early church that it was one of three major feasts in the liturgical calendar. That is essentially the worship calendar. It is one of the three major feasts in this calendar that they used to guide the rhythm of their lives. Consider that. That the early church used this calendar of worship, these three major feasts, Epiphany, not Advent or Christmas, but Epiphany, Easter, and Pentecost. This is what guided the rhythm of life for the early believers. It wasn't this separation of faith and the life that I want to live that we have become so adept at doing. You see, we work really hard to compartmentalize our lives so that here's the life that I want to live and the things that I want for myself, and then over here is my life of faith, and every now and then maybe those two things will collide, and maybe if I need something for this life that I want to live, then I reach over here to God and ask Him for something. Or maybe I'm walking in a wrong direction and He's telling me that, and I don't know, maybe I'll turn a little bit more toward faith. For the early believers, that was not the case. It was not, there were not two separate lives, not two separate things that they sought. There was no carving out time for Christ in the midst of their busy existence. There was no setting aside time a few times a year to remember and to worship and to gather. For the early believers, life had no direction and no purpose and no meaning and no hope apart from living in the reality that all life was a gift from God and it was dependent on His power and His presence found in Jesus. For the early believers, that was the goal of life. To be found in relationship with Christ, in pursuit of Him, living in this constant awareness of their need for Him. What would your life look like if you began to order it not around what you want, but around what God has done? Consider that. What if you began to order your life not around what you want, but around what God has done? For the early church, that begins in Epiphany. That's not to take anything away from Advent. It's not to take anything away from Christmas. Advent is important. It is important for us every year to be reminded that Christ came, to prepare our hearts to celebrate His coming in Christmas. We built this whole series, Heaven Comes Down, on this idea of Advent, that heaven collided with humanity in Christ, that God was not content to leave us any longer to our own devices, and He intervened. And He's still wanting to intervene in our lives. We need to be reminded of that. So Advent is of great importance to us. That Christ came is crucial to what He would eventually accomplish. But it was not simply His coming that set Jesus on course to the cross. It was in His baptism, embracing His identity as the one for whom the cross was waiting. Jesus' coming was important. But in His baptism, if He had never surrendered Himself to the will of the Father, then His advent means nothing. It's a cheap celebration. The power behind it and the weight behind it and the meaning in it is found in Christ's baptism, in identifying Himself as the Son and the servant of the Father. In that moment, He set Himself on a course that would end at the cross. So the early church understood this. This was Epiphany for them. Christ embracing His identity. The cross that was waiting for Him. Those things that shined the light on the one who sent Him. And that is key for our passage this morning. It's key to having a new understanding or a new perspective or a new realization of who God is and the way that He is or is not working in your life. A couple weeks ago when we were in Isaiah 61, we looked back at part of Isaiah chapter 59. In order to really appreciate Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62 and this proclamation of glory and favor and blessing, we have to look at Isaiah 58 and 59. And we're not going to read all of that this morning, but I would encourage you to go and read these chapters, Isaiah 58, 59, and then read 60 through 62 to have this appreciation of the power of these words that come beginning in Isaiah 60. Because here's where we find God's people in Isaiah 59, their realization here, verse 12, our offenses are many in your sight, our sins testify against us, our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. When was the last time your prayer of confession looked like that? Just to lay it all on the table. This is where God's people have finally come. They're laying it all on the table, saying, God, we are rotten to the core. We might be willing to confess the small things, but the big things we want to leave to someone else. We might even want to blame God for them. Or we might blame them on someone else in our lives who has caused us hurt. But for the people of Israel, after years in exile, taken out of the land that was theirs, out of what God had given them, they finally are aware of the length to which they have gone in rebellion to God. And so they cry out. And they realize Verse 14, justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Verse 9, we look for light, but all is darkness. Have any of you ever felt that way? Whether by your own devices and your own decisions or because of the decisions of others, you find yourself in a place where you feel further from God than you have ever felt. I look for light, but darkness is all around. I want there to be some evidence of the presence of God, some evidence of something that is hopeful, but all I see is darkness. What's surprising when we read on? Verse 21, God says this. Or verse 20, excuse me. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. This promise that there is a Redeemer who is coming in the midst of darkness, a Redeemer will come. Into the darkness, the Redeemer will come. What's difficult when we read this is how quickly we jump from the condition of the people of Israel to the promise that a Redeemer will come to Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Wait a second. Did I miss something here? What about making your heart right before God can come and shine his light on you? What about correcting all of the mistakes that you made? What about living in a right way before God is willing to come? I don't see God anywhere telling the people that they had to live a certain way, that they had to repent. What I see is that God just comes, that light comes, that the glory of the Lord is all of a sudden present with the people of Israel. God doesn't ask them to mend their ways. He does not give them a list of things to do. He's actually already given them a list of things to do, which they neglected to do, which is why they're in exile. So that's already happened. That already exists. They already know the way that they should live. God doesn't remind them of that. He doesn't call them back to that and say, you need to get these things right first. It's the first thing that we need to take away from this. We tend to live with this mentality and this understanding of God that is that we need to correct some things about ourselves before we are appealing to him, or before he will receive us or accept us, or before he will come to us. That is simply not true. The beauty of Advent is that the light came into the darkness. The light did not wait for the darkness to become a little brighter. The light came into the heart of it and made the darkness as day. In the same way, God is not waiting for you to get things right in your life before he is reaching out for you. If that were the case, he would never reach. Because apart from him, we simply cannot correct the things that our sin creates. In Christ, God enters into the very middle of it. Arise, shine, for your light has come. God just comes. suddenly, abruptly, surprisingly. He interrupts the course of things to set them on a new course. This is what he has done for the people of Israel. This is what he means to do and what he desires to do in your life. To come in and interrupt the current state of things, interrupt the current course of things and set you on a new course. To bring the light into the dark places, not wait for the dark places to become brighter. To bring hope where there is no hope, not wait for you to just become numb to the pain. In fact, God needs us to experience the pain in order for us to realize our need for Him. This is the story of the people of Israel. At this moment when they're at their point, God intervenes. When they have finally come to a place of realization of their need, God intervenes. And something happens. This word, glory, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. His glory appears over you. That's a strange word. It sounds very religious to us. What is this idea of glory? God's glory. What does that mean? I read it in Scripture. I hear about it. But what is it? It is simply the presence of God. Glory is not something that God gives out. It is who He is. The hope that we have in this passage, excuse me, is that God in His presence returned to the people of Israel. Glory was with them. The presence of God. In the same way that He had been with them when they traveled out of Egypt, in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, the glory of God with them. In the same way that He was with them when He provided manna in the desert, the glory of God, God with them. God has not left them in the darkness, but God has come. His glory radiating once again from the people of Israel, the people that He promised Abraham generations before that He would father, that He would bring into existence through one faithful old man and his wife. But for what purpose? Verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Verse 4 and 5, we see the returning of the children of Israel. Verse 6, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And this is where we deal with this idea that God might be choosing to bless someone else and not choosing to bless me. That God might be doing something in someone else's life and not choosing to do something in my life. In this case, God is blessing the people of Israel who, by all counts, don't deserve His blessing. Yet, for some reason, He has chosen to bless them. For what purpose? His glory begins to radiate. The nations around them begin to take notice. And what do? They find themselves being drawn in. In the same way that three wise men, generations later, would follow a star, finding themselves being drawn in. We cannot fathom. We cannot understand. We cannot know the mind of God. Isaiah chapter 40 is clear in that. It is not for me to counsel him. Do I always understand why God chooses to bring or allow suffering for some people and why he chooses to allow some people to pass through this life in a way that seems like they are unscathed and untouched? No, we can't understand that. But what we do need to understand is that there is purpose in everything that God does, in those he chooses to bless and in those he chooses to withhold from. And all of it is so that he might get the glory. All of it is so that he might get the attention. God's glory does not rest with the people of Israel for the sake of Israel. God's glory rests with the people of Israel so that those who are far from God will be drawn near to him. God might choose to bless the life of people around you, not so that you sit there and ask the question, well, what about me? But that so that you might notice that God is working in the lives of people around you. And that you might begin to draw near to what God is doing. And in seeing the evidence of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's presence in the lives of people around you, you might begin to trust that in God's withholding from you, he has purpose. Maybe that's the way that he begins to be known in your life. Maybe so that people can look at you and say, gosh, the way that you are suffering, the way that you are dealing with this hardship, the way that you are walking through this poverty, the way that you are walking through this sickness, people are beginning to pay attention. They're beginning to wake up. They're beginning to take notice, not notice of you, but notice of what God is doing in you and notice of your response to him. That you might, in the midst of your emptiness, in the midst of it feeling like God is withholding from you, that you might still be able to stand and proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that you can say at the end of the day, he is good. And maybe his goodness is in his choice to just withhold things from you that you simply don't need. And allowing his blessing to fall on those who do have need. And then in times of famine and times of plenty, you might be able to say, praise the Lord. That it's him that you're beginning to take notice of, not your lack and not the wealth of others. I invite our worship team to come back up and close with this thought. We see this here in verse 6. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And then we read it in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men who came, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. The proper response to the revelation of the glory of God is our worship. And I love the picture that we have of worship in Isaiah 60 and again in Matthew 2, that it is the bringing forth of something. It is bringing what you have. In the ancient world, when people came to worship, they came and brought their gifts, and the temple began to be filled with the gifts that people brought. So, in a sense, they were bringing the adornments and the decoration and everything that would make the room what it was or the space of worship what it was. It was like as if they were the interior designers for the place of worship. If people had animals, they brought animals. If they had grain, they brought grain. If they had gold, they brought gold. If they had incense, they brought incense. If they had oils, they brought oils. And so you begin to have this space that's full of this stuff that just looks like you allowed a bunch of children to decorate a room. But there's something beautiful about that. That it doesn't all look the same. Because God does not deal with all of us in the same way. For some, he has given much. For some, he has given little. What he desires to see happen in that is that we bring what he has given us to him. That we begin to take part in the decoration of the temple. That we begin to be a part of the procession that is being drawn to God. Coming to him in worship. Realizing that he is good because he has been faithful to continue to reveal himself to us, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. And church, the degree to which our eyes are fixed on him, the degree to which we are willing to bring our gifts and lay them at his feet, the degree to which we are willing to respond to what he has revealed in his son Jesus, is the degree to which we are a church that is still able to bring hope to this world. Because we are not focused on ourselves. We do not have in mind the things that we want, but the things that God wants for this world. Amen.